aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? It was a big family. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they take offense. I guess right from the very beginning, it was a bit of an issue as to whose son Jesus was. Because Mary is pregnant because the Holy Spirit overshadows her. And Joseph is not the father. And it's core to the whole Christmas story that this child is something supernatural. That this child is not just an ordinary baby. And it's also core to our theology because Jesus is a second Adam. And the angel will tell Mary that this child will be called the Son of God. When you look at the first verse in Matthew, it's a deeply profound verse. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Three very profound statements. And right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we're told exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the son of David, and he is the son of Abraham. How many of you like genealogies? Because the Bible's full of lists of names. You like genealogies? You read them through? You skip them, right? Most people skip them. It has been known occasionally even for me to skip them. It does happen. But the genealogies are really, really important. Because in the Bible, they tell what your relationship is with God. They tell you who you are. And because they tell you who you are, they also tell you what you can expect. And in this case, it's really important because the Messiah has to be able to prove that they are the son of David. Now, if you know the Christmas story, the scene is set around a borrowed stable, a borrowed manger. And you might think that a child born in this way was somehow insignificant, was somehow of no importance in the divine scheme of things, but nothing could be further from the truth. This is the Messiah. This is the son of David. So the genealogy has to prove that Jesus is from David's line. Doesn't need to go back anywhere beyond that, and yet it does. Now, I don't want you to think of this as a genealogy, because that's kind of got negative ideas for us. I'd like you to think of it as a family tree. You've all got family trees, haven't you? Anybody here examined their family tree? Got one at the back there. A couple of people have. It's quite popular these days. My sister did my family tree. I think it's hers as well. My mother's name was Guyot. And Guyot is a French name. And we had always assumed that our family were Huguenots. The Huguenots were a group of French Protestants who escaped to England to avoid persecution in France. That was always our assumption. And when she did the family tree, it turns out that's not the truth. It turns out that my family were French aristocracy that came over in 1066 when the French colonized England. I am the person I have always despised. I am my own enemy. This account in Matthew is more than that. This is how we got to this baby born in a manger. This is why we got to this baby born in a manger. This is also theology. Matthew is not the only one to give the family tree of Jesus. Luke also gives it, although he gives it in reverse order. And whereas Matthew goes back to Abraham, Luke ends with Adam. Because Jesus is Ben Adam, the son of Adam. And therefore, Jesus is God's son. Back in the garden, Adam chooses independence from God. He wants to make his own decisions about what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. He wants to follow his own destiny in much the same way that human beings still do today. And what he thought would bring him freedom instead brings him brokenness. What he thought would bring him wholeness instead brings him curse. And we end up with a broken world, painful world, a world of suffering and grief. And Jesus is born into this world, born into our world. He is Ben Adam. Now, in biblical Hebrew and in modern Hebrew as well, and if you've read C.S. Lewis, he picks up on this, Ben Adam means more than that, because Son of Man means human. And that's who Jesus is. He is human. He's one of us. He's another like Adam, because Adam was also God's son. And when God speaks the curse in Genesis chapter 3, he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He will crush your head and you will strike. It's the same Hebrew word, crush, his heel. It's been noted that in the Middle East, every encounter with a serpent is life or death. Either the human kills the snake or the snake kills the human. There's a conflict between the two. There aren't very many deadly animals in the Middle East. The serpent is the most deadly, the most dangerous. And the promise here is of judgment on the serpent. And at the cross, that judgment is carried out. For the reason that the Son of Man came was to destroy all the work of the evil one. And that's who this child is. He is the son of Adam. He is the one who will defeat the serpent. And this is what he did. And this is who he is. And this is who he will be. And where Adam brought slavery, he will bring freedom and a way back to God. He is the opposite Adam. And he rejects independence. He chooses God's will. And we get to choose which Adam we want to belong to. Whether we will celebrate our independence and our own free will and our choices to make decisions about our future based on ourselves, or whether we will choose to follow God's will and his plan. And here is the message of salvation, right at the beginning of the gospel. And then we're told that he's the son of Abraham. Abraham, who had no children. The world between Adam and Abraham is pretty much like our world. It goes pretty bad pretty quickly. And there's a sense that God is frustrated by what human beings are doing and how they don't seem to respond to him. So he chooses an individual. He chooses Abraham out of Mesopotamia, out of modern-day Iran, Iraq. And he calls him to the land of Israel. And he promises him the land. And around Abraham, he builds all the important ideas about faith. He creates a language in which he can talk to us. So ideas about covenant, and ideas about sacrifice, and ideas about faith, and ideas about righteousness, all the things that God wants to use to connect us to him. And he gives him promises. He promises that this land will be his forever. And he promises that there will be a relationship between God and Abraham and his descendants. And he promises that his descendants will be like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the seashore and like the dust of the earth. And that in him all nations will be blessed. And when Matthew tells us that Jesus is the son of Abraham, he's telling us that those promises made to Abraham are going to find their fulfillment in Jesus. And all nations are going to be blessed. And there's going to be that promise of relationship. And the descendants of Abraham won't just be the physical descendants of Abraham. They'll also be the spiritual descendants of Abraham, those who have faith like his. And we get grafted into Israel's vine. We don't get to replace it. We get grafted into it. We get to be co-heirs with the promises. And we too become children of Abraham. And we get blessed along with him. Along, and all nations get blessed. And here we are. How many nations do we represent today? Well, there's Samoa, and there's Malaysia, and there's South Africa, and there's Fiji, and just sort of moving further back. And here we are. And we're blessed because the son of Abraham brought those blessings to us. And in place of Adam's curse, we get Abraham's blessing. And Matthew tells us, Jesus is the son of Abraham. Get ready, because the promises are going to find their way into our experience and back into history. And all of this is coming because this child is born. This little child in the manger is Abraham and Sarah's child, the child of the promise. And in him we find relationship with God. And in him, like Abraham, we build a partnership with God. The son of Abraham has come. And we are redeemed. I don't know where I got that idea of being redeemed from. It was something I saw this morning. Keep working on your observation skills. Between Matthew and Luke, there are four women mentioned in Jesus' line. Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. It's unusual for women to be mentioned in genealogies, and yet there are four. Three of the four are Gentiles. And that's kind of a prophecy, because Isaiah tells us this: "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, Messiah? To restore..." I can't read my own writing. "To restore the tribes of Jacob, to bring back those of Israel that I have kept." Physical Israel. "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation might reach to the ends of the earth." This is a big deal for Isaiah. He talks about this all the time, how the Messiah will be not only a light to Abraham's physical children, to the people of Israel, but will also be a light for the rest of the world. Tamar's story is ugly. It's an ugly story, and at the same time, it's beautiful. Tamar is badly treated. She is the victim of a patriarchal society and the victim of circumstances. She gets what's hers. She gets what nobody else wants to give her. She does it through deceit. She does it by deceiving her wicked father-in-law. She takes an insane risk, does what she does out of heartache, takes her own life into her hands, and she forces her way into Jesus' genealogy. Even wicked Judah will acknowledge her actions as righteous, an ugly kind of righteousness. So Jesus gets born out of incest. There, I said it. It's in Jesus' family tree. You got anything embarrassing in your family tree? None of you have got anything embarrassing? I've told you my embarrassment. Don't think Jesus is embarrassed. Don't think he's embarrassed in the slightest. And you've got this shadow of what happens with the accusations of Jesus' illegitimacy between Joseph and Mary echoed in the story of Tamar and Judah. And out of all that pain and all that grief and all that ugliness comes something beautiful. Rahab was a prostitute. We know more about her than you might think. She's probably one of an underclass within Canaanite society, a remarkably large underclass within Canaanite society. But they're known as the Happorim. And when Israel come in to take the land that God promised to them, they send out spies. And she takes the spies and she hides them and she protects them. And she does so at the risk of her own life. She lives in the city wall, which means she's the poorest of the poor, which is why I say she's one of the underclass. She's weaving facts, desperately trying to make a living, but there is no living for her. That's why she's a prostitute. And everything she does and everything she says just speaks righteousness and faith. She's a Gentile and she's a woman and she's a prostitute. Nobody expects anything of her. She's the lowest of the low. She's the worst of the worst. And out of her comes this incredible faith. The Bible puts her alongside a man called Achan. Achan is a leader within Israel. He is the person that you expect to find righteousness and faith in. And what you find in him is the greed and the deceit of Canaanite society at the time. And what you find in Rahab is the faith of God, the faith of Israel. It's all turned around. It's all switched up. It's all in the wrong order. The person you expect faith from, you don't find faith. And the person that you don't expect faith from, you find this incredible righteousness. And like Tamar, she forces her way into the genealogy of Jesus. Out of grief and heartache and pain. Ruth is the Moabitess. And again, she has to take a risk. She has to make a choice. And she chooses to be part of Israel. It's a risky choice because she's going to face discrimination and she's going to face poverty and uncertainty. And out of that grief, we find this incredible love story. And Boaz redeems Ruth. And if you read the story carefully, Ruth redeems Boaz. And out of pain and grief come beauty. And she gets to be David's great-grandmother. And then there's Bathsheba, and you know the story of Bathsheba, King David, a story of lust and adultery and murder, a story of the abuse of power and an attempt to cover up. Sounds a little bit like New Zealand police today. This is Jesus' line. This is where he comes from. The good, the bad, and the ugly. One of us. It is a bit of an embarrassing family line. And Matthew in this reminds us that Jesus is the son of David, that God made promises to David, made a covenant with him that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever, that the Messiah would come. The Messiah would be God's instrument of change for the world, the new David. David establishes the kingdom of Israel. He takes it from a weak group of people to a strong, thriving nation. And the Messiah will do the same thing, but he will do the same thing not just for Israel, but globally. And he will establish a new kingdom, a kingdom of God. And the Messiah will be this instrument of revelation to show who God is, and this Redeemer and this Restorer and the one who brings about God's covenant. There hasn't been a king on David's throne now for almost 500 years. But Jesse's stump sends forth a shoot, and Jesus is born in Bethlehem because it's David's city. And both Mary and Joseph are part of David's line. And when the shepherds come, David was a shepherd. And the Messiah is going to be the great shepherd of the sheep. And all of those promises that God made to David are about to be fulfilled. With the birth of every child, there is a sense of expectation. I love dedicating kids. Carolyn tells me off for getting too emotional. It's kind of hard not to, because you look at each child and you see the potential and you wonder, you know, this child could be Prime Minister of New Zealand, or they could have a really important job. I'm not supposed to do politics. That's twice this morning. I apologize. But in this baby, there really is all the promises of Abraham. All of the mistakes of Adam are going to get put right. All of the promises to David are going to find fruition. And this child is the son of David. And you get a list of kings, a whole bunch of them. Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, good kings, and bad kings like Ahaz and Manasseh. This is Jesus' family, the good, the bad, and the ugly. My favorite is Zerubbabel. Say after me, Zerubbabel. It rings, doesn't it? It's got a sound to it. It's a good name. It's an awesome name, Zera. Do you remember that the Messiah is the seed of the woman, is going to crush the serpent's head? That word seed is Zera. And the promise to Abraham, that one of your descendants, one of your seed, all nations will be blessed. That's the word Zera. That's the word at the beginning of this guy's name. Zera, the seed. The promised line. Buh in Hebrew means in. And bul means Babylon. So the seed in Babylon, because his parents are exiles in Babylon. They've been taken away from the land. And it seems like everything has failed. It seems like there's no hope. And when this child is born, they call him the promised hope in Babylon. And they recognize that God's purposes are still on track. And that's who Jesus is. All of the purposes of God. And here's this baby, born in a manger. Emmanuel, God with us, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Son of Adam, Son of Abraham, Son of David, Light of the world, Messiah. And the world is about to change. And the kingdom of God is about to expand in unexpected ways and cross boundaries and reach the whole world. From then and there to here and now, Redeemer and Deliverer. I like to think of myself as the last shepherd to arrive. or perhaps the last wise man to arrive. You may debate that and acknowledge my king. For me, that's part of what Christmas is. I put myself in that position, part of the nativity set, as I come to worship my Lord. 14 plus 14 plus 14. Yes, there are missing generations. They didn't do family trees the way that we did, and a bunch of bad kings get left out. To Tamar, a son is born. To Abraham, a son is born. To Zerubbabel, a son is born. The good, the bad, and the ugly, Jesus' family tree. He redeems the line. And Isaiah tells us that for us a child is born. Yeled yelad lanu. For us, for humanity, our Redeemer. We've come to the halfway point in the sermon. That was too loud. The halfway point thematically. Jesus never married. He had no children. All of the history from Adam to Jesus, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Jesus was probably born in 4 BC. There wasn't a year naught. We went from 1 BC to 1 AD. Those who established our calendar got it slightly wrong. And it's possible that it was earlier than 4 BC, but 4 BC is the most likely date. From his birth, everything flows out. 2025, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, the year after Christ. And across the world today and in our lives, the promise to Abraham or to Abraham or to David, the promise that Zerubbabel's parents recognized, is touching more and more lives as the gospel spread. He had no children, but I am a child of the Messiah. I am his offspring. I am redeemed and forgiven and washed in the blood. I'm a believer in Jesus. And just like Tamar or Rahab or Ruth, out of ugliness and sin and loss, I force my way into Jesus' family tree. An ever-expanding family tree across the world. Part of Jesus' family. A spirit of adoption. John 1 verse 12, yet to all who believed, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor a husband's decision, nor human will, but born of God. I'd like to invite you to be part of that family. And if you don't think you're good enough, if you think your life is full of too much ugliness, worse than Tamar, worse than Ruth, worse than Rahab. At Christmas, it's not Father Christmas who gives presents. He is much too fat to fit down your chimney, especially when it's that wide for your aircon unit. It's your Father in heaven who gives presents. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And Paul reminds us that the one who gave us his Son will also along with him graciously give us all things. So you've got presents this year. Forgiveness is yours. Salvation is yours. Blessing is yours. Healing is yours. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is yours. Eternal life is yours. God does good gifts. Part of the family. When God talks to Adam and talks about the seed of the woman, I imagine that every generation, certainly every generation from Abraham on, certainly every generation from David on, is thinking, is this the generation? Is this the one? Will this be the generation in which the Messiah is born? And we find ourselves in the same position. We're waiting too. Because Jesus' family tree that narrows down on Jesus expands out to us. And here we are waiting. Waiting, asking the same question. Will it be this generation that will hear the trumpet sound? That will see him coming on the clouds? That will be there when he comes to take his own? Will it be our generation, our lifetime? We're building a family tree. The good, the bad, and the ugly, please self-identify. And the lion gets to lay down with the calf, and the wolf and the lamb, and the leopard and the goat, and there will be a new world. And finally, those promises that are working their way through the earth right now will find their fulfillment, and the day will come. Be a part of God's family. Like Rahab, force your way in. Make a decision to be faithful. Ask the Lord to forgive your sins. Make a commitment to him and find your way into the family. God bless you.